All right. Good morning. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, would you open up to Romans chapter 12? We are going to be in verses 1 and 2. That's it. Two verses today, but two very important verses to wrap up our series called Forward. This will be the last week. We are going into our last part for Live for Jesus. Chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, concluding our series, and then we'll be talking about living for Jesus. What does it look like to live for Him? Something in my mouth. That's awesome. It's a mustache hair. All right, so if you're there, I'm going to just read these real quick, and then we'll pray for this morning. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would guide us this morning. Thank you for bringing us together. As we open your word, I pray that you would just quiet our hearts. Help us hear what you want us to hear today. Holy Spirit, to renew our minds. And Lord, reveal anything in our lives that we just need to continue to surrender to you or surrender to you for the first time. Help us this morning, Lord, to become more like you. In your name we pray. Amen. So over the last several weeks, you know, we've been going through this series. It hasn't been a long series, but just kind of opening it up. But we've been talking about what it means and looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What are those first steps? What are those things that are happening? And the invitation that Jesus gave his first disciples, saying, "Follow me." And then Jesus calls us to himself when we make the decision to follow him. But following him is supposed to lead somewhere, right? If you're not going anywhere, you're not following anything. You're just stagnant. You're staying. But as disciples walked with Jesus, they listened, they learned, they were growing and living for Jesus while helping others do the same. And from the moment we come to Christ until the moment he calls us home, our lives are meant to be lived for him and used to share the gospel with others. You know, and we've been unpacking this discipleship pathway that we're going to be doing. This is how our church is going to be from now on. This pathway that we're going through to follow Jesus, to follow him, to grow in him through his word, to understand him deeper, to then live for him through growing in his word, through understanding Jesus Christ. We start to live for him. We start to understand how he wants us to live. We start to realize that our mind is changing, we're transformed by his spirit, all that stuff. And then we help others do the same. And it's not that, oh, I already started following Jesus, so I don't need to follow Jesus anymore. And I've already been growing in Jesus, so now I just want to live for Jesus. Guess what? It doesn't work that way. Every morning I wake up and I make the decision to follow him. Every day we are alive, we need to grow deeper in a relationship with him. Every moment of our lives, we are meant to live for him. And we help others by doing the same, by teaching them, by showing them. But a lot of times that phrase that pops up in our lives, what actions speak louder than words? So our lives should reflect that for them. But today, we're concluding this series bringing it together with living for Jesus. If we are following Jesus and growing in Jesus, What he is doing should be shaping the life we live. The ongoing journey of following, growing, and living for Jesus while helping others do the same from the moment we come to Christ. So what does it look like? That's a good question, right? How do we live for Jesus in a way that is acceptable and pleasing to him? What does that mean? We can all have different answers. We can all talk about it. We can throw it on a whiteboard. But what does it mean? And I believe Paul really brings this to reality in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." True and proper worship. Now notice that Paul starts with the word therefore, okay? We've been jumping around a little bit, so we didn't go through chapters 1 through 11. Would have taken us a little longer. Amen? But he says, therefore, if God has shown us this kind of mercy, how should we live in response? But Paul didn't choose to start in chapter 12. There's 11 chapters prior. Amen? Paul is telling us through all those chapters what Jesus has already done, what God has already done in our lives. For 11 chapters, Paul is explaining sin. He's explaining God's grace. He's explaining what Jesus accomplished for us and the new life we receive through Jesus Christ. So we don't live for Jesus so that he will love us. We live for Jesus because he already has. Our obedience is a response to the mercy that God has already shown us. We don't do it to earn salvation. We don't do it to earn God's grace. We don't do it to earn God's favor. We do it because he already has shown us his love. He has already shown us his mercy. He's already shown us his grace, and we are just responding in obedience because of what he has already done on the cross. So when Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, he's telling us our lives are meant to be for him. Jesus did something pretty significant, I would say. Amen? Lived a life holy and pleasing to the Lord, the perfect Lamb of God, went on a cross, paid the penalty of sin when he committed no sin, paid our penalty of sin so that we wouldn't have to. We would just have to go for Jesus. We would have to accept Christ in our life, the mercy and grace that he has shown us. So because of that, our bodies, Paul is saying, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And people, we got to understand something. The people hearing these words in this time understood sacrifice probably a little bit better than us, okay? And it probably a little bit different than us. So before we move on, I want to just talk about biblical sacrifice, okay? And if you're a note taker, this is probably the part that you like in the sermon, to take notes. But one, sacrifice belonged to God. First and foremost, sacrifice belonged to God. Once it was placed on the altar, once an offering was given to God to be a sacrifice for God, once it was on the altar, it was given to the Lord. It is no longer theirs to hold back. It is no longer theirs to keep, to use, to bargain with, whatever you want to call it. When an offering is placed on the altar for God, it is God's. Okay? So, one, sacrifice belonged to God. Two, a sacrifice had to be acceptable to God. Okay? Israel could not offer God just whatever they wanted. It wasn't, I'm going to give this chicken today because it's on its last limbs. I'm just going to kind of throw that in the pot. Okay? That is not what it was. God determined what was acceptable, including requiring sacrifices without defect in Leviticus 1:3. Okay? So this connects directly to Romans 12, where our lives, okay, are meant to be holy and pleasing to God without blemish, which Christ did through his death, burial, and resurrection, cleansing us from our sins if we choose to accept him. So sacrifice had to be acceptable to God. And then 3, the sacrifice cost the worshiper something. Do we understand that? It cost the worshiper something. The worshiper gave something valuable to God without blemish. It was like, this could feed us for a week or longer. I don't know. I've never sacrificed a lamb or something. I don't know how long it gives you. But it required something. Worship was not simply something that they felt. It was like, okay, here, I'm going to do this. No, it required something of them that literally took something from them to be offered before Jesus. And in that time in the Old Testament, we know that it was through animals and everything else, and then Jesus came, taking that part away. I mean, I think we should thank the Lord for that. Be a little bit different right now if we were all walking in with sheep and goats and just other things and putting them all here. Like, we have tried really hard to get this church to smell pretty decent. It would no longer smell that way. All right, so let's thank God that that happened. But it's so much more than that. But just real quick, those 3. Sacrifice belongs to God. Sacrifice needs to be acceptable to God. And sacrifice costs the worshiper something. So I don't know what has happened in the world, what has happened in our lives, what has happened in Christianity, but somewhere along the way in history, we went from giving God our best to giving God our extra. We went from giving God the perfect, like, this is the best that I can offer you, Lord, sacrifice, to, you know what, God, if I give you too much this week, I'm not going to have enough for that new Nintendo Switch. Lord, if I give you too much this week, I might not be able to put groceries on the table. I might not be able to afford that trip that I want to go to, or whatever it may be. But somewhere along the way, I'm not saying it's true for everybody, but I'm just saying somewhere along the way, it's become like this extra thing, not the first thing. And that's the wrong mindset. Because when you give to the Lord, it is because the Lord already owns everything that we have. We are not giving our extra. We are giving our first, our best, and thankfulness because of what God has already done. Lord, thank you for what you have given me. Thank you for what you've done in my life. So Paul also says, in view of God's mercy. So in other words, understand what God has already done for you through Christ in view, which is in eyesight, being able to see God's mercy upon us. In view of God's mercy, look what God has done for you. Look at what God has provided. Look at what God has helped you with, helped you through, provided in your life. And then Paul says, you are the sacrifice. So in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Your life belongs to God. Your life is to be pleasing to God. And your life will cost you something for God. So in our sacrifice, 1, 2, and 3, those note takers, right? Your life belongs to Christ. Your life needs to be acceptable to God. Your life needs to cost you something for God. So when Paul says her life, he literally means your life. The life you live when you leave this room. Your work, your family, your relationship, your time, your plans, your decisions. These are all the places where we live for Jesus. We don't just give him a Sunday morning. We give him our whole lives. So what normally happens to a sacrifice after it's presented? It dies. Let's just be clear. Okay? A sacrifice is given up and no longer exists for itself. It no longer serves itself. It's no longer for itself. It is given. It is completed. Okay? But because Christ has already come as the perfect sacrifice for our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection, Paul now calls us to become living sacrifices. Because guess what? Christ has already died and paid the penalty. Now we are to live in the same way for Christ. We owe everything to what Jesus has done. We owe everything to what Jesus did on the cross, because one day, regardless of what you think, regardless of what you choose, regardless of the choices you make, whether you choose to believe in him or reject him, Scripture tells us that there is a day coming that there will be no question about who Jesus is. Amen. Okay? Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says that at the time, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Do you guys get that? Heaven, earth, under the earth. We know what that means, right? Everybody. Okay? So Scripture is clear that every knee will bow, every tongue will acknowledge that the Lord is God, but not every person will belong to the kingdom of God. Not every person will be saved. Scripture is clear that salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Your salvation is through Jesus Christ. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of people who are saying, well, I did this, I did that, I lived for you, I was a worker at this volunteer thing and this group and this. And it's like, but did you give your life to Christ? Did you acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior? Okay. I was listening to a sermon the other day. I don't know if it's in here. I hope I don't repeat myself, but I'm going to say it just because I loved it. And I don't know the verse. I didn't put it in my stuff. Sorry, guys, I don't know the whole Bible verse for verse, okay? But I was listening to a podcast, and then one thing led to another on YouTube, and I came across a pastor. It was an older sermon, but it was so impactful, where he was talking about the two types of people that will be separated from the Lord, that'll be in hell. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be those who say, Lord, why? Why me? What did I do? I loved you, praised you. I did that, but you didn't know him. They'll be weeping for eternity. And then there's going to be those that are gnashing of teeth. Why? Why'd you do this? I hate you. Why did you not? Whatever you want to do, there will be gnashing of teeth. But every knee will bow. Everybody will know who Jesus Christ is. But it's your choice. It's your choice to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There will be a day that everyone will have to acknowledge, whether they wanted to or not, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it's your choice if you want to spend eternity with him. But in our life, in this time, Paul is telling us to live as a sacrifice. Live living sacrifices for the Lord. Because of what Jesus has done. He does not say to give a portion of your life, because Jesus Christ did not give a portion of his life. He says give it all. He says to offer all of yourself. So most of us are comfortable with Jesus being part of our lives. We worship him, we pray, we read his word, we want to involve him in our decisions. But what Paul is describing is something more than being that Jesus being involved. He's describing my life belonging to Jesus. Not when I'm going to accept Jesus into my time, but no, your time is Jesus. You accepted Jesus, you understand who he is, your life is for him. Everything. And that changes the question I ask about my life. Instead of asking, Jesus, will you bless what I want to do? I begin asking, Jesus, what do you want me to do with the life that you've given me? Because if my life belongs to him, then every part of it becomes a place where I can live for him. I can live for him through my life. I can live through him through my marriage. I can live for him through my time as a father. You know what I mean? I can live for him through my work. I can live for him through my school. I can live for him when I drive on the freeway if I'm a little bit more testy on the freeway around people. I can live for him in my life. I can involve Jesus in a life that I can still control. And what I mean by that is we need to give Jesus our whole life, yes, but we still make the decision. We still make the decision to follow him. It's my choice if I want Jesus to be the center of my marriage. It's my choice if I want Jesus to be the center of my family. It's my choice as a Christian if I want Jesus to be with me at work, at school. So surrender sounds wonderful. Until God reveals something and calls us to surrender what we care about. Because then it's like, ooh, I don't know if I can give you that. So think of Paul himself, the author of the book. Okay? After encountering Jesus, his entire direction changed. You know, we know the road to Damascus, right? Heard the story? Whole life revolving around persecuting Christians, killing Christians, finding them, to then become a life of claiming and explaining the gospel. A whole life that's changed. That is the surrender Paul is calling us for in Romans 12, that Jesus, my life belongs to you, your will, not mine, your purpose, not mine, your direction, not mine. Because if I place something before God only on the condition that he gives it back to the way that I want it, I have not surrendered it to him. I have bargained with it. If you don't surrender it and give it to him and say, it is yours, I am bargaining with him. I'll give you this if you give me that. Quid pro quo. Guess what? Doesn't work. God. There's another word in the Bible, lukewarm. Okay? And I had another verse in the Bible that says, if you are lukewarm, I will spit you out. I never knew you. So we don't bargain. We don't say, Lord, I'll give you this little bit of my life if you give me this in return. I'll give you this part of my life if you bless this. We don't do that. We say, Lord, you have done everything for me. I give you everything I have, and I live in your will. I live in what you want. So if Jesus is Lord, there will be moments when what he wants and what I want are not the same thing. Maybe it's our anger, our money, relationships, forgiveness, our ambitions. Sometimes we ask, what is God's will for our life? When we already know that Jesus has said, we already know what Jesus has said. And the problem is that we don't, not that we don't know it, but the problem is that we haven't surrendered it. We're over here going, Lord, what is the will you have in my life? And Jesus is like, I've been telling you, and I've asked you to give that up. The rich man Give away all your possessions. Follow me. Walked away sad because he chose that he couldn't live without what he had because he didn't realize that Jesus was everything. At the end of the day, Jesus is everything. Everything we have, the car I drive, the job I have, the clothes I wear, everything is gone. It's Jesus. We're going to be made new in Jesus. Or we're going to be separated for eternity from Jesus. So if Jesus wants us to live for him, the question is, what is God's will for my life? What do I need to surrender? And Jesus, once again being the perfect example of a lot of things, is the perfect example, the picture perfect in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was facing the cross, when he was on his knees praying to the Lord, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." A lot of us are willing to go, "Lord, take this away from me." And we forget to finish the sentence with, "Not as my will, but as your will." Because guess what? If he doesn't want to take it away from you, suck it up, buttercup. It's for him. It's his will. So if you're surrendering your life to God, you have followed him, you want to grow in him, but when he starts moving the puzzle pieces of your life and transforming us, will you submit to his will? Or will you resist it? Because living for Jesus means that we can no longer live for ourselves according to the pattern of this world. In verse 2, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So Paul knows that while God is transforming us, there are other influences consistently trying to shape us. Every day we surround ourselves with messages of success, what success looks like, what will really make us happy, what our money is for, what relationships should give us, what is valued, what we should spend our lives pursuing. And guess what? Out of all those commercials and all those billboards we see, very few of them say the Word of God is the answer to that. Jesus Christ is the answer to that. It's if you have this possession, you will then be happy. If you have this perfume or cologne on, you will get all the chicks. No. There's always constant things in our life pulling us away. But after a while, those messages can become normal, so normal that we stop recognizing how much they shape us. And this is where Christians have to be careful, is that we can read, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world," and start immediately making a list of everything wrong that people do outside the church. Look at those people. But Paul is not writing the book of Romans to non-Christians. He's writing them to believers. So before I start identifying how everyone else has conformed to this world, I probably need to ask where the world has shaped me more than Jesus has. Where does the world have hold of me more than Jesus has? Because maybe I should say Jesus is enough. Maybe I should say that Jesus is all that I have. But as I live through security, or this thing will finally make me content, maybe Jesus tells me to forgive, but I have decided that my resentment is justified to the person I don't agree with. I have justified it in myself. I'm going to stay mad. It's not what Jesus said. So living for Jesus begins showing up in ordinary places. It changes the way we speak to our spouse. It changes the kind of employee we are when nobody is watching. It changes how we respond to somebody when they hurt us. It changes how we pursue money. It changes how we pursue life. It changes the way that we walk with God. And what am I willing to walk away from? Because Jesus isn't only Lord of the spiritual parts of my life. If he is Lord, then my whole life becomes a place where I follow him. Everything. Following Jesus will eventually put us in places where our obedience makes the difference. If there's never any tension between the life that Jesus calls me to live and the life that the world around me is telling me to live, I probably need to ask myself who is actually shaping my life. Paul does not say stop conforming to the world and get your act together. No. Okay? He says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit is at work within us, changing the way we think, reshaping what we value, exposing things that do not look like Jesus, and transforming us into his likeness. Progressive sanctification. This process, as the believer walks with God and daily grows in grace and more perfection, or more perfect obedience to God. That is what growing in Jesus, that's why it matters. We grow in Jesus so we can learn to live more like Jesus. We open scripture because we need God's truth, his truth shaping the way we think. We pray because we need to remain dependent upon him. We walk alongside other believers because there are things in our lives that we can't always see on our own. Remember we talked about the blind spots? I don't have blind spots in my car because I know my car. Somebody else gets in my car and they're like, that is a big blind spot. We need other believers in our lives saying, you're not seeing what I see. There's something going on here. So the one who is asking you to trust him, because our lives are for him. So over time, what Jesus is doing within us begins shaping the way we live for Jesus. And maybe that's a question we need to carry with us this morning, is that if someone watched the way we actually live, what would they see that belongs to Jesus? If somebody saw the way that we live, would our life lead them towards Christ or away from Christ? So we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about a life that is increasingly being shaped by him, surrendered to him, and lived for him as a living sacrifice. And that's where our entire series has been taking us. We follow Jesus because the discipleship begins with when Jesus calls us to follow himself. As we follow him, we grow in Jesus because he does not intend to leave us where he found us. We learn about him. We read his word. We grow in knowledge by listening to the word of God. And as he transforms us through that word, as we grow, we begin to live for Jesus, because eventually what he is doing within us changes the way that we live around us. So Paul brings us back to where it all started in view of God's mercy. Because the reason I can place my life before Jesus is because Jesus first gave his life for me. He did not stand at a distance and tell sinful people to find their way back to God. He came to us. He took sin upon himself, went to the cross, gave his life, and rose from the grave. So it was finished. So the one who is asking you to trust him with your life is the one who already has shown you what his love looks like by giving his own life. And this is why living for Jesus is not about losing yourself to some like religious obligation or some program or whatever's going on. It says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the life God created for us is found in him. Jesus is not somebody that we just add to our life. And we don't add it to the life that we've already chosen for ourselves. He is the way we follow. He is the truth that shapes us. He is the life that we are created to live. So when Jesus calls us to surrender our lives to him, he's not calling us away from our life. He's calling us into the life he has planned for us. And his plan is better than any of ours. His purpose is better than any of ours. So Paul's invitation is not to clean yourself enough that God will finally accept you. It's to look at the mercy that God has already shown you through Jesus and to place your life before him as a living sacrifice. Jesus, you died for me. I'm going to live my life as a sacrifice, which means, I'm going to go back to it just so I can say it the way I need to, that we belong to God because a sacrifice belongs to God. The sacrifice that is acceptable to God is now our life needs to be lived acceptable to God. And then, because sacrifice requires something to be taken, it costs the worshiper something, means that our life, his sacrifice, but us following him and offering ourselves to him is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you comfort. It's going to cost you friendships. It might cost you relationships. It might cost you your life. But through him, we have everything. And living for him is the best that we can do. And being with Christ is what we ultimately want to live for. So we don't answer this question generally and say, yes, I want to live for Jesus. No. We ask him where that needs to become true. Where in my life do I need to surrender to you? What in my life have I not surrendered to you? What in my life have I not been obedient to you? Because I need to sacrifice my life to you. So I've been living my whole life saying, God, I love you. I want you. I'm here for you. I praise you. But we need to start asking Jesus, where have I not given you? What in my life have I not given you? So I can start identifying that and giving it over to the Lord and saying, I place this before you. And guess what? Those are probably going to be uncomfortable because it's going to require you to give up something that you like. But our life, it's our whole life. It's not a partial sacrifice. It's not a partial offering. Jesus sacrificed his whole life. So we need to offer our whole life and live for him completely. Amen? Let's pray.